Well, as most of you know, I've been preaching through the various subjects in the larger catechism, and we just now finished, if we could call it a section, on the third commandment as we were going through the Ten Commandments, and we had quite a few sermons, what was it, 10 or 12 or something like that on that commandment. Now we're taking up the fourth commandment, but as we study this, you know, as we've seen over time, the Westminster Divines have given us a very careful and detailed exposition of the Ten Commandments. And we can be thankful that in the work that has been handed to us in the larger catechism, that we don't have the exposition of one man, but we have a whole assembly of men that were godly and gifted men who put themselves under oath to do nothing or say nothing or to argue for nothing but what they believed was in accord with the Word of God. It wasn't a situation where they were relying half on tradition and half on the Word or this kind of thing, but they were all committed to what does the Bible say. There were men that were knowledgeable in the original languages and in theology, and they've given us this exposition of the commandments. And I say that today because we come to a commandment that has been rejected by many people in the church in modern times in particular. We have come to the fourth commandment where we're enjoined to keep the Sabbath day holy. And all through history, we can certainly say that this commandment has been either neglected or perverted in various ways. The prophets constantly complained in the Old Testament that the Sabbath was not kept. And when Jesus came into the world, he had to rebuke the people in his day because they had kept it in a very legalistic way that was not conducive to what the Word of God actually taught. So he was constantly correcting them about that so that the day would be preserved to its true use. They had made it into a burden. But in the last century or so, something has happened that is even worse than the neglect or abuse. It swept across the church all around the world. In our day, there has been an attempt to completely toss this commandment out so that we only have 9 commandments instead of 10 commandments. It's one thing to keep it well. It's a bad thing not to keep it well. But it's even worse to have the commandment, and it's even worse to throw the commandment out than to have the commandment and not keep it well. You see, if we throw it out, then we're not even trying to keep it. We're not even aware that we need to be keeping it. So hopefully in this study we can return to some of this. If you go back a century or two, you'll find that across the board, Baptists and Wesleyans and Methodists and Reformed Christians from the Dutch community, Congregationalists, Anglicans, Presbyterians, they all agreed that the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, was something that ought to be observed by Christians. Now, certainly there are differences on some of the details about how the day was to be kept, but overall there was much consensus, so much consensus that in most societies where Christianity was strong, the laws of the land even reflected the observance of the Sabbath day, that businesses were closed down and that sort of thing, until fairly recent times. It's only been in recent history that these laws have been overturned. And this can hardly be blamed on the secularists, can it? It's the churches that have led the way in tossing out one of God's commandments and say, we only need 9. We don't need 10 commandments. It's rather arrogant for us to say that for the 1900 years that our fathers, over the 1900 years before us, that they completely misunderstood. And it's only in the last century that we really came to understand what God says about the Sabbath day, especially when we have no solid scriptural arguments to back up that statement. It's right carved in stone in the Ten Commandments. But that's exactly what's being said today. And it's an arrogancy that we need to avoid. Many times, you see, we get on with the secularist idea who say that, you know, as time goes on, that man evolves and he gets smarter and smarter. So now we're so much smarter than all those old people that lived back in the old time. You know, we know so much better than they do. But that's arrogance. And our fathers, we're to honor our fathers. And I don't say that we only observe this because this is what the whole church did for 1900 years, more or less. But I say because it is scriptural that we need to evaluate and see and give thought to it. That, you know, is everyone right today? And everyone was wrong for the first 1900 years in the church. Well, see, it puts a special burden on us when it comes to keeping the Sabbath because we don't have a framework in our society for observing the day. More and more we find ourselves in the position that the believers in the early church were in who had masters that did not regard the day. And they couldn't just take a day off when they wanted to. They had to get permission from their masters. But for us, it's even among fellow Christians that there is not a regard for the Sabbath. I want to do all I can in this series here to encourage you to keep the day holy and to show you what the Bible says about it. Because that's what matters. That's what really matters as we undertake this study. So it's rather difficult to know where to start in the exposition of the fourth commandment because there's so many things for us to consider. You know, we have to look at how the day is to be kept. We have to look at what day is to be kept. We have to see that the day is to be kept. We have to look at those to whom the responsibility is especially given. We have to look at the reasons that we're to keep it. We have to look at the ways in which the day is often profaned. All sorts of different things for us to consider. The things that we're allowed to do on the day. And the difficulty is that many of these topics overlap each other. So how do you know where to start? Well, my plan is to begin today with a general introduction. So we're going to kind of touch on the whole subject today and get an overview of it. And then in the future weeks, we'll look at the various topics that are brought to us actually in the order that they're presented in the catechism. Why not? It's as good an order as any. So today for the introduction, I want to read to you actually the questions and answers that are in this whole section. So if you have a copy of the catechism, feel free to go get one. They're on the back table there for the larger catechism. And we'll look at these questions beginning with question 115. And then after that, we'll have a scripture reading. And then we'll go into our introduction. What is the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Question 116. What is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requires of all men the sanctifying or keeping holy to God such set times as he has appointed in his word. Expressly one whole day in seven, which was the seventh from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, and the first day of the week ever since. And so to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath, and in the New Testament called the Lord's Day. Question 117. How is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? The Sabbath or the Lord's Day is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of the day. Question 118. What is the charge, or why is the charge of keeping the Sabbath more specially directed to governors of families and other superiors? The charge of keeping the Sabbath is more specially directed to governors of families and other superiors because they are bound not only to keep it themselves, but to see that it be observed by all those that are under their charge, and because they are prone oft-times to hinder them by employments of their own. I'm going to take a little break here. I'm having trouble with my voice, and since I'm just reading, I'm wondering if I could have a volunteer, if someone would come and read from question 119 to the rest. I guess it's only a couple more, isn't it? But it will help me to have a little break. Will you do that, Kevin? You can just read from there if you want. I guess people can hear you. Yes.
The sins forbidden in the fourth commandment are all omissions of the duties required, all careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them and being weary of them, all profaning the day of abundance, which is in itself sinful, and by all needless works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. Question 120. comes but once in 7 days, and many worldly businesses come between us, and too often take off our minds from thinking of it, either to prepare for it or to sanctify it. And that sin is instruments much later with lauding the glory, and even the memory of it, to bring in all pure religion and sacrifice.
And Kevin, you did such a good job. Get you to read the scripture too. We're simply reading the Ten Commandments. And so it's in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And that's our scripture reading for this lesson.
Exodus 20, 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Thank you. Okay, well, I draw your attention, of course, particularly to the fourth commandment there in the Decalogue. And you see that it begins with the words, remember the Sabbath day. And we just want to look at these words. In a day when, as I said in the introduction, we have neglected, or not only neglected, to keep this commandment, but we've actually rejected it altogether as a commandment that pertains to us in many places. The word remember has a powerful meaning to us, powerful application. It's only one of the Ten Commandments that begins this way, which is interesting since it's the only one that we forget. Not that we don't forget others, of course, but it seems that the Lord knew that we would have trouble remembering this commandment. See, when God gave the commandments at Sinai, the Sabbath had already been mostly forgotten. You need to understand that the Sabbath was not instituted by God at Sinai. Like marriage and labor, it was instituted at creation. It was not given in the form of a commandment per se. Okay, God did not say at creation, keep the Sabbath day holy, don't do any work on this day. But he blessed the day and he set it apart for mankind. We would have had the same kind of attitude about working on the Sabbath at creation that many people have now about working on Christmas. You know, somebody says, oh, you got to come in and work on Christmas. Oh, no, not on Christmas. But he didn't have to command us, in other words, to abstain from work because it was a day that that we wanted to abstain from work. We didn't have any inclination to go out and work on the day that God had set apart for us to devote to him. Just as with marriage, God didn't have to say at creation, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, all he did was institute marriage at creation because there was no sin in the world. He declared that a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and that the two should become one flesh. It would never have occurred to man to tear apart what God had joined together and go and become one flesh with someone else besides the one that God had joined him together with. So God didn't have to say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. That came after sin. But of course, it is a very different story after the fall. In their sinful, fallen condition, men no longer cared about the day that God had set apart. Neither did they care about the sanctity of marriage. So God had to issue commandments about these things. And when he called Israel out of Egypt, he gave them in his mercy the Ten Commandments to tell them what we all should have already known from creation and what we would have known if we had not fallen into sin. And in the fourth commandment, he told them to remember the Sabbath day. Remember the day that he had instituted at creation to keep it holy. Even before Sinai, he had reminded them about this day. You remember what he did when he provided manna for them in the wilderness? It was before they came to Sinai. He told them to gather twice as much on Friday so that they would not have to gather any on the Sabbath day. He told them that he would not send manna on that day. Some of them went out and looked for it, but it wasn't there. And all the other days, they were only allowed to gather enough for that one day. You remember when they gathered more than it bred worms? But on Friday, when they gathered twice as much, they were able to carry it over until the next day. In requiring this of them, then you see the Lord was already calling them to remember the day of blessing that he had set apart for them at creation. Then later on, when he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Thank you. They had been already reminded, you see. He had refreshed their memory with the way he dealt with them with the manna to say, hey, this is something I instituted back at creation. Now that I'm giving you the bread from heaven, we're gonna remember this day. That's kind of the idea. And so then when the Ten Commandments come, he says, remember the Sabbath day that you've forgotten and that I've refreshed your memory about. Well, let's go back for a moment and look at the original institution of the Sabbath in Genesis 2, since we're founding so much of this on that original institution. You can see what it says in Genesis 2, 1 through 3. And I want to explain to you here that I'm doing the same thing that Jesus did about marriage when in his day the Pharisees had all this divorce going on. You know, you could just hand your wife your certificate and say, I divorce you, and that was the end of the marriage. Then you could go marry someone else. And Jesus said, look, from the beginning, what God did at creation is he joined one man and one woman together and the two become one flesh. And you're violating that. Well, here we go back, you see, to look at the institution. So turn over to Genesis 2. You can see what it says, verse 1 through 3. It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Now, in reading those words in our English Bibles, it's very important for you to know that the Hebrew word translated rested in verse 2 and in verse 3 is the verb shabbath, or shabbath. Shabbath, I guess is the way you say it. You can immediately recognize the relationship of that verb, Shabbath, with the noun that we say in English, Sabbath. Okay? This helps you to understand that even though Genesis 2 does not use the word Sabbath, it speaks of the Sabbath. If we could anglicize the Hebrew word, we might say that God Sabbathed on the seventh day from all the work that he had made. That's the way the Hebrews would hear it. It would be that the same word would be echoed as in the word Sabbath. It's also helpful to understand that Shabbat means rested in the sense of ceasing or desisting from something. Often we rest because we're tired. We take a Sabbath from our work because of fatigue. And that is a kind of, we stop our work because we're tired. But we also stop our work for other reasons. We stop our work because we finished it. You know, I cook a meal and I don't keep on cooking, right? The meal's done. I don't do a lot of cooking anyway, but anyway, we've completed whatever it is that we're doing, and so we stop. We're done. And this is the idea in Genesis 2 of what's going on. God rested, or he stopped the work of creation after 6 days because he was finished. He had created all that he was planning to create. This means that God is no longer creating new kinds of plants or animals or elements, that there's not some new element that's going to come into being. He has rested. He's ceased from his work of creation. It's finished. Now, we don't need to expect then that God will suddenly create a gloctus, That's another kind of animal that we've never heard of. A gloctus. And they'll say, well, what's that? And someone will, oh, it must be a gloctus. I think God created it yesterday. We say, oh, we'll have to examine this and see about it. Or that he will suddenly create, if some of you have read Dr. Seuss, Glubic, that will fall from the sky. And, you know, the green stuff that fell from the sky. So it's important to recognize that God's finished. There's no new things that are going to come about. Things will adapt in various ways, but God's not in the business of creating now. So it's important to recognize that in the fourth commandment, now keep your place in Genesis 2, but look back again at Exodus 20 again for a minute, 20:11. It's important to recognize that in the fourth commandment, the Lord mentions creation as one of the reasons that the Sabbath is to be remembered. Look at verse 11, Exodus 20:11. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. So see, he's tying it in with creation. The sea and all that is in them, and rested. And what's that word? Shabbath. Or Sabbath, to use our Anglicanized Hebrew word. He Sabbathed or rested the seventh day. So you see that the Lord himself connects our rest on the seventh day to his rest on the seventh day at creation. We are to stop our work, to Shabbath our work every seventh day, because the Lord stopped his work, Shabbath his work, on the seventh day. But notice that more is said. Not only does it say that he rested, it also says at the end of verse 11 that the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, I told you to keep your place in Genesis 2:3. Look what it says in Genesis 2:3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And the word sanctified means hallowed. It's the same word. Because in it he rested, okay, Shabbat, from all his work which God had created and made. But what does this mean? That God blessed and sanctified or hallowed the day? Well, that he blessed the day means that he made the day to be a blessing. Okay, it was made to be a blessing, a day of special benefit and joy to us. That's what a blessing is. Of course, as Jesus pointed out to the Jews, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for us. It was made for man. The day was not made for itself. God didn't make days for themselves. He made days for us. It was made to be a blessing for us, not a blessing for itself. Whenever God blesses something like a day, or he blesses your business, he doesn't bless the business for the sake of the business. He blesses the business for the sake of the people who will be blessed by the business. Right? It's always for his people. He doesn't just arbitrarily, and this is what Jesus pointed out, the Pharisees acted like that there was something about the day. The day was a blessing for us that was given to us. He blesses it for your sake. He made it to be a blessing to you. And that it is hallowed or sanctified, again, those words are synonymous, means that it is set apart from other days. Set apart by God unto God. Just as we're sanctified, aren't we? We're said to be sanctified by God's Spirit. We're called saints, which is the same basic root word that's in the original, a saint, a sanctified one. When we are in Christ Jesus, we're said to be sanctified. We are his people, set apart to God in distinction from those who are not set apart from God. We're saints in Christ Jesus. So this day is his day in distinction from the other 6 days. Now, you'll say, but aren't all days God's days? Yes, of course they are. But it's not that all days are not his, but it's that this day is especially for him. In a special way that the other days are not. It's a holy day. A day set apart. We are to remember it as a holy day to the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, now let us turn to consider what these words mean, to keep it holy. How is the day to be sanctified, hallowed, or kept holy by us? Well, the Lord tells us right in the fourth commandment. He says, in it you shall not do any work. You can see that in verse 10 in Exodus 20:10. It's pretty clear. It's a day when we're to stop our work. just as God stopped his work at creation, or his work of creation. It's a day off. It's a vacation. Okay? Time to stop work. That's what he says. So what are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to just stay in bed all day? Are you supposed to sit around and do nothing and think nothing? Or is it a day to hang out at Disney World? Or to play checkers? Or to go rock climbing? Or whatever it is that you're into? Is it just kind of a random day that, hey, I'm off work and I do whatever? No, it's a day that's set apart from work. But what is it set apart to, if anything? Well, we're told. Are we told in Scripture? Well, we are told in the word hallowed or sanctified. Whenever something is hallowed or sanctified or made holy, it always means that it's set apart to God. And I've already talked about that. For example, though, in the Old Testament ceremonies, when a pot was made holy, okay, a pot was set apart as holy, what did it mean? It meant that you couldn't use that pot to cook beans in anymore. The pot was now sanctified for the use at the temple, and it was no longer to be used for common purposes. It was to be used exclusively for the Lord, in direct connection with his service, having to do with the sacrifices and those things. No longer had a common, everyday use. Not that what is common and everyday is evil in this case. It's not evil to have a pot that you cook beans in. It's just that it was not set apart. It was set apart for a special purpose, and it was to be devoted to that purpose alone, which was the Lord's use in a direct sense. It was put into the service of God in a way that ordinary pots were not in the service of God. So we take a rest every day, don't we? At the end of the day, we have a Sabbath in that sense, when we go to bed or whatever, when our daily work is done, we stop our work, and we take a rest. But the rest in view here is a holy rest, rather than a common or ordinary rest, such as we have every day. We're stopping our work in order to devote this time to the Lord. Now, this is like a busy son running the farm for his father, because his father got injured. So the son comes and says, you know, he's an older son. He says, hey, I'll run the farm for you, Dad, until you recover. And his dad tells him on a particular day, he says, now, son, I want you to plan to take Wednesday off, because we're going to do something as a family on Wednesday. We've got some relatives coming, and I want you to take that day off. Now, this son, he's laboring for his parents all week long on the farm. And his father is not telling him, son, your labor is bad. This labor that you're doing every day, this is a bad thing. No, he's telling him that he wants to have a special time where he is set apart from his labor. Not anything wrong with the labor. Labor's good. He's doing it for his father. But he's going to have a time set apart from that labor for the family to be together on Wednesday. The fact that the son works hard for his father all week will make the special time on Wednesday to be all the more meaningful when they get together. Because the son, here's a son that's devoting himself to serve his family, and now he comes together to be with his family on the day that his father has given him off. And Scripture bears out that this is the intent of God's hallowing the Sabbath day. God instituted lots of Sabbaths in the Old Testament, days of rest from ordinary work. And in all of them, people were to come before him. They were to spend time with him in a way that they were not able to do when they were engaged in their daily labors. Okay, when they were working on the farm or whatever. Even the weekly Sabbath is referred to in Leviticus 23 as a holy convocation. You can turn over to Leviticus 23 if you want. You might want to look there in your Bibles and see for yourself. You go down to verse 3 and 4. Leviticus 23:3, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Now, what's a convocation? A convocation is a calling together of people into assembly. It's a formal summons to worship and to feasting. Of course, there were morning and evening prayers each day. At the time of the morning and evening sacrifices, the Jews would stop their work and they'd have morning and evening prayers. So there was like a little mini Sabbath each day. But on the Sabbath day, the whole day was to be kept holy to the Lord. A whole day was set apart for those times of communion with God. Now we see this pattern followed all through Scripture. Let's look at what the day is set apart for. We've already seen, but we're going to look at it again in Exodus 20. The reason for the Sabbath was because God completed His work of creation. The day is the Sabbath of the Lord because He rested or ceased His work of creation. So we are then to gather in a holy convocation to give thanks to God for all the things that He made. He made us. He made the earth. All things that are in it. All that He's done for us as our Creator. We gather together because He finished His creative work. Interestingly, in Deuteronomy 5, you might want to turn over there. The commandments are repeated, restated, as Israel is getting ready to enter into the promised land. But there is a different reason given for observing the Sabbath day. Look at Deuteronomy 5:15 and you can see this. It says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Now, that doesn't mean that they were no longer to remember that God was their creator on the Sabbath day. It means that now they have an additional thing to remember about God on that day, that He was their Redeemer who brought them out of bondage in Egypt. Now they have an even greater reason to thank Him than they did for creation. Not only creation, but also redemption. After they had been redeemed, the Sabbath had a marvelous additional component to it. The Sabbath is not a wooden thing, you see. It's a day set apart to our Creator to turn our eyes on Him and remember all that He has done for us, what He says to us, and what He is to us. It's a day to focus our attention back on Him. Once He had redeemed His people, it was only natural that they should praise Him on that day that was set apart to Him for that. It was a time to be together with God. So what are you going to think about? That He made us and also that He redeemed us now. It's all part. It's just a natural thing that this would be included. So here it is in the restatement of the commandment in Deuteronomy 5. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that now God has done something that is even greater than any of those previous works of creation and redemption that we are to remember on the Sabbath day. God has sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from sin, Satan, and death. And Jesus finished the work that the Father gave Him to do on the earth. God has sent His only Son. He died on the cross to atone for our sins. And He poured out His Spirit upon us to give us new life. He has begun a whole new creation. He has established a kingdom of righteousness when there was only a kingdom of sin and death because of the fall. A whole new world. And He Himself is the first fruits of that new creation, being the first to rise from the dead. He offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, and God accepted His sacrifice and proved that He accepted it by raising His Son from the dead and declaring Him to be Lord in Christ. He is the first fruits of the new creation. As Lord in Christ, Jesus has sent us out into the world to proclaim that He is Lord and to call the nations to repentance, to tell them the good news that He was crucified to take away our sins and that whoever believes in Him will be saved. We enter into this new creation, this kingdom of righteousness by faith in His finished work. Now more than ever, brothers and sisters, we have reason to set apart the Sabbath day. We have something to focus on. It's even better than ever before. Jesus began the pattern of meeting with His disciples on the first day of the week, the day that He rose from the dead, to remember what God has done, Turn to John 20. And you can see this. John chapter 20. Look down at verse 19. John 20, 19. Now this is the day that Jesus had risen from the dead. It says, then the same day at evening, notice how he stresses what day of the week, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. You see, John emphasizes that it was still the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And he met with them. Now, look down at John 20, verse 26. And you'll see that he met with them again on the next Sunday. And after 8 days, this is verse 26, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Now, you know how the Jews count days. It's a little bit different than us. There's a lot of cultures that do this. You children would like this. You'd be a year older in some cultures. Because rather than saying, I am 3 years old because I just had my third birthday, you would rather be say that I am in my fourth year. Because the first year is year one, from when we would say that you were zero or so many months. And then when we would say year one, that would be your second year and third year. And this is the way the Jews would count. So that when Jesus was crucified, for example, on Friday, they say that he was in the grave for 3 days. And that he rose again from the dead on the third day. Well, what was the first? They count the first day. Friday was the first day. Saturday was the second day. Sunday was the third day. So now when John here is emphasizing that Jesus first met with them on the first day of the week after he'd risen from the dead, and then 8 days later he met with them again, well, what is that? That's what we would call 7 days. It's exactly 1 week later. So this is the time when Jesus came and met with them again. After his resurrection, Jesus began the pattern of meeting on the first day of the week with his disciples. And he still does that today, brothers and sisters. This is what was prophesied in Psalm 22, where our Lord says that after God accepts his sacrifice, we looked at this morning a little, I will declare your name to my brethren, he says. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. That's repeated in Hebrews of pertaining to the Lord Jesus. So we know that it's talking about Jesus after he rose from the dead. He met with his disciples in the assembly, you see, in the ecclesia, in the gathering of God's people, to declare to them. And he says, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those that fear him. He made a vow that he would gather his brethren in Psalm 22 to worship God after God had received his sacrifice for them in celebration of what God had done, raising him from the dead. That's exactly what Jesus did. He went straight to his disciples, met with them on the first day of the week, again the next week, and on into history. This is how the pattern started. He goes on to talk about how the whole world in Psalm 22 will come to worship because of what he's done. Now, I don't have time to look at that in detail. We'll do that later on in this study. But Jesus instituted this worship when he met with his brethren on the first day of the week to declare what God had done and to give thanks and praise to God for it. And that's not all. You know when the day of Pentecost was? The first day of the week. And of course, that was the day when Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church. We look for him to pour out his Spirit on us when we assemble together in his name on the first day of the week. The prophets had promised that the Spirit would be poured out on God's assembly to give them new life. And the day that God chose to give life to his assembly was Sunday, the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the day that he met with his disciples once and again. The day that the early church called the Lord's Day. John says in Revelation, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That was the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose. But how do we know that this pattern of keeping the first day is to continue now? Well, we know because the church, under the leadership of the apostles, who did nothing but what God had commanded to be done, began to meet on the first day of the week. Now, we'll look at this in more detail in the future. But in Acts 20, verse 7, it shows us that after the churches were established, when they were settled into their regular routine, it was their custom to gather on the first day of the week. Paul was visiting in the area and he wanted to meet with the church. And so he waited until the day, the first day of the week, when they gathered together to break bread. That was the day of their assembly. Also in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, when he's telling them to take a collection for the poor in Jerusalem, he says, take up this collection on the first day of the week. Let everyone lay aside on the first day of the week. So with Jesus' great work of redemption now accomplished, there is a new rest, a new Sabbath for us to enter into. God has now completed his work of redemption through Jesus Christ. Jesus has rested from his work. We read that in Hebrews 1 today. He sat down at the right hand of God after he had created, after he had finished the work that he had been given to do. There's a new heaven and a new earth that Jesus has begun. And Jesus is the first fruits of that new creation. And he gives us eternal life and an everlasting inheritance in that kingdom of righteousness through faith. Now all those who serve God no longer remember only creation or only redemption from Egypt. Now we remember the work of Jesus for eternal redemption. This is such a great work that the day was changed. It warranted a change of day from the seventh day to the first day of the week, which is also called the eighth day. But we'll talk about that more in the future. There's a whole lot of stuff to go into here, a whole lot of stuff. But the point for us now is that we keep the Sabbath day holy to God each week by remembering what he has done for us, by gathering together to worship him. He created the world for us, and he has rested from that work. So we enter into the joy of completed creation. He has redeemed us by the sacrifice of Christ, and he has rested from that work. And so that is what we remember also on the Lord's Day. That's why we gather for a holy convocation, and why we break bread and offer up praises to our God. It is a day set apart from ordinary things to remember our gracious Lord and to commune with him in worship, giving thanks to his name. Well, that should probably about cover us now for an introduction. We're going to look at the details in the weeks to come. Next week, we'll look more closely at the day change. We'll go into some of those things about the eighth day and some of those other things. It might take us even a couple of weeks to look at all the details that are involved. That will be the subject of question 116. When we finish that, we'll look specifically at how we're to keep the day holy. We've seen briefly today that we're to set it aside from our normal activities and devote the day to God. But we'll look more particularly at what that entails. You know, we looked at Leviticus 23 and some of that, but we'll look at some of the things that we are permitted to do on the Sabbath day, like works of necessity and mercy, that eating and different things like that. That'll be the subject of question 117. After that, we will look up or take up the subject of those who are specifically addressed in this commandment. You notice how it says that we are not to do any work, and then it says you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, and so on. Well, obviously, sons and daughters were supposed to keep the day holy, too. But you see that he's actually addressing those who are the heads of household, that they're not supposed to allow any work to be done in their household. And when it speaks of strangers within the gates, it's probably speaking of the city, where the authorities in the city are not to allow even those who come into their city to do work on that day. We'll take a look at Nehemiah when we study that and the responsibility that he exercised to cleanse the God's holy day from its abuses. This will be question 118. Then we'll look at the different ways of profaning the day. We'll see the neglect of the day. I mean, you can go through the motions, right? You can set the day aside and not do work and not do all this stuff and still be negligent in the duties of the day. Distractions, bad attitudes about the day, failure to prepare for the day. If you don't prepare, then it's not going to go very well. You know, you stay up all night on Sunday night, you go to work on Monday, you're not going to be much count at work. Well, it's the same thing. You stay up all night Saturday night, you come to church and you're dragging along. Then we'll look at, with question 120, we'll look at the several reasons that we have given to us to keep the day. We've looked at those in the introduction today, haven't we? So that we follow the pattern of God ceasing and resting from his work with our own rest. And that we look for a blessing from him, that he's blessed the day. So we set apart the day because he blesses us on that day when we gather together with him. And we'll also consider that he has given us plenty of time for our own work on the other 6 days so that we need not begrudge him of that day. And finally, we will look in greater detail than we've done today at why God begins this commandment with the word remember. And that's the subject of question 121. The bottom line is, as we saw today, is that ever since the fall, mankind has been guilty of forgetting to keep the day. Even Israel had almost completely forgotten it by the time of the captivity. And in Jesus' day, they had almost buried the proper observance of the day under their legalism and their ceremonies and regulations and paralyzing rules and such things. And then there is our own day, as we've seen, when even believers who ought to be glad to have a day set apart to focus upon our God have completely forgotten the day that God has sanctified for us. So with that note, I will conclude admonishing all of you to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. It's not your place to set aside what God has commanded. It's rather for you to receive it with grateful joy as God's gift to you, to keep it with gladness. It is the day, as we sang in Psalm 118 a while ago, the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Please stand. Gracious Lord, you are so kind to your people. We thank you that you do not put us in a situation where we have to work 7 days just to survive. Sometimes we think that's the case, but we thank you that you give us a holy rest, that you command it, and that servants and various ones that are under the authority of others are entitled to this rest. Even our animals are entitled to this rest. And that for us who are conscious of you, who are human beings, that it is a day that is blessed and sanctified to you. A day when we can come apart with our God, just as we go apart to spend time with our family or someone that we love. It's a day that you have consecrated for us to spend with you, to consider who you are and what you've done. We thank you, Lord, because you are the master, you are the Lord and ruler, and you have given us this great privilege of having this day. And we pray that we would not look with disfavor upon the day, but that we would enter into the joy of it. We would pour ourselves into getting the blessing that you have in it, looking to you, Lord, to give us that blessing as we commune with you and as we know you and come to delight in you. Father, we pray that you would forgive us because we have profaned the day so many times. We have not counted it. Just like a ungrateful woman who refuses to go out with her husband, spend time with him. We have been that way as the bride of Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us, Lord, that we would delight in it, that we would keep the holy convocation, the assembly that you have given to us. Father, that we would honor you in the day and that we would show the world. We know that in the Old Testament that you said that your people kept this day and it showed that they were your people. And we pray that we would show that we are your people by our devotion to the day that you have given. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. Thank you that you love us. And we pray that we would love you. In Jesus' name, amen.